The Corinthian congregation was, I remind you, cutting itself up in a manner of speaking. Jealousy and selfish rivalry were breaking them up into these different camps at Corinth. Each one of these camps claiming its own leader or teacher. But while boasting about one man, they were invariably blasting another. This kind of sinful judgment that was happening in the Corinthian church. Well, the Apostle Paul knew that numerous Corinthian Christians were judging him. Here in chapter 4, he discounts their judgment, saying, "It is the Lord who judges me." That's the sermon title taken from our passage today in 1 Corinthians 4. It is the Lord who judges me. And friends, with that, we turn now to God's holy and living word. Let's read the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 4, starting there at verse 1. "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." So far, the reading of God's word today from 1 Corinthians 4, and may he bless it to us as people. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, there are occasions in life when making a judgment call of one sort or another is not at all easy, because you cannot really be sure about things, about the facts. Last year I had the privilege of serving as umpire for a softball game in which my kids were playing. I felt fine about it at first. Just had to stand there behind home plate, make some calls, strikes, fouls. No problem. Only a couple innings into the game, however, I found myself continually unsure as to whether a runner was safe at this base, then at second, even at home. I'm paying attention. Nothing's wrong with my eyes. Very close calls. One, it was unbelievable. One after another. I would have very much liked to take my time in making those calls about one base runner or another. You know, maybe go consult with the players. How did they see it? Consult with the parents. Maybe somebody has instant replay on their smartphone. None of that. As umpire for the ball game, I was expected to make quick, sure calls. And of course, in many instances, I did. It was also expected, however, that those calls would be correct. And undoubtedly, that was not the case. Friends, that's how it works in the world of sports. But you know that if you go around in this world making quick, sure judgment calls about other people, you are bound to do some damage. Because in so many cases, you are going to be wrong. Quick, sure judgments in the church are usually wrong. Either because they come from a sinful motive, you know, somebody who's using the truth to tear someone down, or they're wrong judgments, you understand, because that person making the judgment doesn't even have the truth, simply mistaken. Well, Paul has been rebuking the Corinthians here for the judgmental spirit that was dividing and damaging this congregation. It was utterly contrary to the gospel grace of God. And of course, it was also against the Lord Jesus himself, because He is judge. Judgment belongs to judge Jesus. Paul shows us here in chapter 4 that if we will properly recognize Christ as judge, we will not only avoid making judgments against others, mistakenly or in malice, but we will be free from the judgment of others. Brings me to the theme this morning, friends. By fearing Judge Jesus, we find freedom from fallible judgments of men so that we can focus on faithfully serving our Savior. Paul knew that these very immature Christians in the Corinthian church needed nothing more than to know their Savior. And so he keeps taking them to Christ. But you'll remember, friends, Paul wanted the Corinthians to know the full Christ. Savior, but also judge. Beloved, listen, we need to take this message to heart. Every one of you needs to take that message to heart, because it's all too easy for us to settle for half a Christ, and that's not the true Christ. Many of you have read the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right, of the Chronicles of Narnia. Some of you children perhaps are reading that book by C.S. Lewis even now. What does Lewis tell us about Aslan, the lion? The Pevensey children are just amazed. This great lion is so, well, he talks, but he's so gentle. Aslan is so very good, so kind. But they had to learn the full truth about that lion, right? Yes, kind and good, but not a tame lion at all. Not safe. He's a mighty king, Aslan. Ferocious beast, as Mr. Beaver tells Susan Pevensey in that book. It's a metaphor for the Lord Jesus, I'm sure you understand. Kind and merciful, to be sure. A gentle Savior, indeed. But you may not domesticate Jesus into this sweet, safe Savior. He is a Savior to be feared, for he is the holy God of heaven, the just judge of the living and the dead. We need to consider this morning what it means to fear the full Jesus Christ, our judge. My first point then, friends, fear Judge Jesus. Because his saving grace calls believers to faithful service. Fear Judge Jesus because his saving grace calls us believers to faithful service. Now, obviously, unbelievers who do not fear him today instantly are going to learn to fear that great judge when he returns to this world to pour out God's wrath on the wicked. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. Dear saints, what I ask you to consider with me is that we Christians must fear our Lord Jesus Christ, the great judge. And I'm not talking about a fear that is terror. Please don't misunderstand. We do not need to be in dread of that dreaded judge over all souls. As if we expect Christ to return with the wrath of God against our sins. It cannot happen. It can't happen for you believers in Christ because he's already dealt with your sin when he died to pay for them all on the cross. But see, we are to fear Jesus, brothers and sisters, precisely because of what he's done there on the cross. Precisely because of that great work of salvation. Son of God becoming true man. Not only to obey in our place, but to be cursed, damned, to shed his precious blood because of his love for enemies of God like you and me. The gospel of God's saving grace must teach us to fear our Savior. God's saving grace in Christ has delivered us from wrath. It's made us children of God, co-heirs of all things with Jesus Christ, our elder brother. But of course, God's saving grace has also put us in the service of Christ. Paul presents himself here as an example in 1 Corinthians 4. Notice the beginning of the chapter there, verse 1. He says, this is how one should regard us. And what he means is, this is how all of you Corinthians should regard us, not just apostles, but you should regard all of us ministers of the gospel like this, as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul will usually refer to himself as a bondservant if you're reading the Old King James, right? Or if you have another version, you often read that he calls himself slave of Christ, okay? It's a different word here. Now, you have the word servant, but the word means something more like a helper or an attendant. Nevertheless, basic idea, I'm sure you understand, friends. It's that Paul works for the Lord. And then he calls himself a steward, which is an important word, because in the ancient Greco-Roman world, a steward is a servant in a household, but he's this particular servant that the master has put over the house as a manager. And the steward is to manage all of the master's things, to watch over all of his property, to manage all of his business affairs, different transactions, okay? On behalf of his master. That's what a steward does. Paul calls himself a steward of God's mysteries. He was given the task of making known to the world what for so long had been hidden, right? God's plan to save people, not just Jews, but people from all nations, the Gentiles, through the work of his son Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, and that's especially the mystery of God that Paul is tasked as a steward to care for it and to guard it and to advance it in the world for his master. Paul was not called to preach his own message, to advance himself, his own little kingdom. No, this is a gospel minister who was given the task of preaching another message, not his own, but that message of God, the gospel, for the advance of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, for the making and growing of disciples in the world. And Paul knew that he had to be faithful in that service. As he says there in verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy, reliable in taking care of their master's things, okay? The steward had to be reliable, trustworthy, handle the things of his master in faithfulness. Paul regarded himself as a servant of Christ, a steward who was called to be faithful with his master's things. Dear saints, please understand, while there was a unique ministry for the apostle, you, if you're a believer, are a servant of Christ and a steward of God's varied grace, which is a line from 1 Peter 4, right? We're all stewards, caring for the things of our master, servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us Christians are called to be faithful in serving that Lord, our Master Jesus, faithful in handling his things, faithful in advancing his kingdom. That work involves us in worship, and it will involve us in discipleship. It's going to involve us in serving the brothers and sisters in the church. It's going to involve loving our neighbors outside of the church. It does not include our judging one another. Judgment belongs to our master, Judge Jesus. And we better leave that work to him, focus ourselves on serving him in faithfulness. Because one day he's going to evaluate all of your work. And he's going to evaluate every hidden purpose of your heart. That's good reason, I think, to fear Judge Jesus, don't you think? Can you agree? Verse 5, look again with me here, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, the end of our passage today. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, the Lord Jesus, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Yes, commendation, okay? It means praise, right? Our master praising those true servants who were faithful. That's what Paul means. But it's not going to be commendation for all. It's going to be condemnation for false servants. Expect commendation from your judge. If you're considering in your life not advancing your own kingdom, but his cause and his kingdom, expect to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from the mouth of Judge Jesus on that last day. But you can expect condemnation if it's your business to go around judging other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. There are times when the saints must judge a member. And in the very next chapter, I've told you, you know, chapter 5, Paul's going to tell them, he's going to command them, "You all need to come together as a body of believers to judge that rebellious church member who's sleeping with his stepmom. You got to do this for the good of the church." That's Paul's command in the very next chapter. But you dare not make judgments on your own, or, you know, as part of your own little camp over here in that corner of the church, pointing out those other people over there, gossiping about them, cutting yourself off from fellowship with them. That is hateful, sinful activity that's damaging to the church, seriously dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who live this way will not be surprised when they're damned for it in the end. Repent, people of God. It's not faithful work at all. It's false. Not only because it is malicious, but also because it is so often mistaken. Brothers and sisters, judgment belongs to Judge Jesus, who knows every work. He knows every intention of every heart. If you'll maintain such a perspective by trusting in your Savior, fearing Him as great judge, you will have the freedom to focus on being faithful to the Lord. Not only because you're going to be avoiding judging other people, but also because you will be free from fearing the judgment other people make against you. Notice this is at the core of what Paul says in our passage. Verse 2, he says, "Stewards are to be found trustworthy or faithful, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." My second point then, friends, fear Judge Jesus because he grants us freedom from the false judgment of man. Fear Judge Jesus because he grants freedom from the false judgments of man. The Corinthians were judging Paul, all right. A poor preacher who lacked wisdom and eloquence. He lacked power in the pulpit. He was weak in the pulpit, so to speak. But what Paul says here is that their judging him really did not matter all that much to him. It paled in comparison with the reality that he was going to be judged by Jesus, who did not call the Apostle Paul to be the most successful or most popular man at Corinth, right? But to be faithful. You see, friends, the simple point here, it does not belong to servants to judge other servants. It's the business of the master to judge his servants. And if we keep this perspective, fearing the true judge, okay, we enjoy freedom from the fallible judgments of others. Freedom from the fallible judgments of other human beings. Did human judgment mean absolutely nothing to Paul? I mean, is he just saying here something like, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me"? It's not true. When people get critical about you, and they're judging you and evaluating you and finding you to be wanting and lacking and not good enough, that hurts. And I assure you it hurt Paul to some degree, because he's human. But hurt is one thing. Handicapped by criticism from other people, that's another thing. And that's something Paul did not suffer. through their criticism and judgmental spirit, disqualifying him maybe even, Paul did not get handicapped by that kind of thing. A fear of Jesus, the true judge, gave him freedom from fearing fallible men who are so often mistaken in their judgments and have a value system that is completely out of accord with the way God values things. And you see, friends, that freedom meant that Paul could focus on faithfully serving his Savior. Not handicapped by criticism, he's free to go on serving his Savior, Jesus Christ. Is Paul saying, on the other hand, that he was not at all accountable to men? I'm sure that's a question that some of you have. Is Paul saying here he's not accountable to any men whatsoever in any way? Not even accountable to a church court? Again, friends, that's not his point. Gospel ministers are fallible, sinful men who must remain accountable to the church and especially to the elders who are given rule of the church on behalf of Christ. And that was true even for the apostles. You just read Acts and you're going to see it all over the place, especially Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. Apostles aren't running the show there. They're working with the elders. We see examples of that all over the place. Another very important one, you know, you even see the apostles were accountable to one another in the New Testament. Galatians 2, you remember the occasion where the Apostle Paul had to rebuke the Apostle Peter for living in a way that was essentially a denial of God's gospel grace? Men will judge one another in all kinds of ways in the church. It's going to happen. It is unavoidable. Sometimes it's nefarious. There's malicious intent at work. Sometimes it's absolutely necessary and it's the right thing, and there's holy purposes at work. Sometimes it's true and sometimes the judgment is false. But Paul's point, again, friends, is simply that all human judgments matter very little when we recognize that we are ultimately, ultimately accountable to Jesus, who is going to judge us in perfect truth. Beloved, you must keep this in mind because, listen, you are going to be judged to one degree or another. And I'm not talking about the judgment of Jesus. We've already considered that this morning. I mean, there are going to be people in the church who evaluate you, and they're going to criticize, and they're going to discount you, and at times they're even going to demote you. It can really hurt. But it will not handicap you in your service to Christ if you will only keep your focus on the true judge, to whom you are ultimately accountable. Faith in Christ, you see, fear of that great judge, grants us freedom from fearing the fallible judgments of other people, so that we can focus on being faithful to our master. Avoiding doing that work of judging ourselves, and when others do it to us, we can dismiss it. That's a wonderful word of freedom there, isn't it? But the freedom goes further. By keeping in mind the truth that he would be finally judged by Jesus, the Apostle Paul was, in a way, free from self-judgment. And friends, that's really what's at the heart of our passage today. And Paul's giving himself here as an example for us to follow. So let's, in conclusion, just look at what he says here and consider this with me. From verses 3 and 4, he says, "With me, you Corinthians need to know, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." So fearing the true judge, Jesus Christ, we enjoy freedom, yes, from the fallible judgments others make against us. But friends, we also enjoy freedom from the fallible judgments we will make about ourselves. Is Paul saying we should never examine ourselves? Never evaluate our own spiritual condition? Our Christian service? Of course, that is not his point. We must engage in self-examination, and Paul calls the saints to do it even right here in chapter 3. Remember verse 10. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one," and you got to feel it there, "let each one of you take care how he builds on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. That's a call to self-examination. Again in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, you think you're wise enough to go judging your neighbor, your brother or sister in Christ, let him, that self-styled wise church member, become a fool that he may become wise. That's a pretty heavy call to self-examination too. Self-examination is an absolutely necessary part of the Christian life because self-deception is so easy and so very dangerous. We constantly have to consider not only if we're standing on the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, trusting in that Savior, but also if we are faithfully building on that foundation, obeying Him who is our Lord. Paul laid the foundation, as he says there earlier in chapter 3, and he clearly believed that he was faithful in that work as he says, a wise master builder. But notice again how he speaks in chapter 4 about judging himself. End of verse 3 there, he says, I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul shares with us here his own self-evaluation. He was not aware of anything against himself, and what he means is that he had a clear conscience. He was not able to accuse himself as a false teacher, much less a false Christian. Paul regarded himself as a faithful servant of the Lord. He even expected to receive commendation from the Lord in the end. And he makes that clear in many passages. Still, even this apostle did not imagine that he was able to render final judgment upon himself. Self-examination and self-evaluation, absolutely necessary. And Paul practiced them and he commands us to practice them. But Paul stopped short of self-vindication. Verse 4 again, I'm not aware of anything against myself. I have a clear conscience, but I am not thereby acquitted. I do not have the right or the ability to give the final word about how faithful I've been. He waited for Judge Jesus to declare him innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul knew that as nice as it was to have a clear conscience, that did not necessarily mean he was innocent. And, that deserves a sermon all by itself, okay? I'm not going to give you that sermon today, okay? I'm wrapping it up here. But listen, that's heavy. We consider the conscience inviolable. You dare not go against it. If it's that moral compass that we have, if it says something to you, you have to do what conscience dictates. You can't violate conscience. But your conscience can be totally clear and totally wrong. Paul knew it. There was a time when his conscience was totally clear. He judged himself, in fact, to be blameless according to the righteousness of the law. Only at that time, Paul was persecuting the church, actually looking to destroy the true people of God in the world. Conscience can be totally clear yet totally wrong. That's exactly where Paul was when he was Saul the Pharisee. He knew this, friends, because the conscience is flawed. It's fallible, either due to ignorance or due to self-deception. Much remains hidden to us human beings. And of course, you have to admit this. We keep some things hidden from ourselves. We are too fallen, too fallible to render final judgment upon ourselves. Beloved, by focusing on Christ, by fearing that just judge, you will be forced to practice self-examination prayerfully and in repentance. But you will be free from having to reach self-vindication. Free, you see, to entrust final judgment to your Lord. Listen, that's a freedom you really want today. You really want to enjoy that freedom because it fosters faithful service unto Christ. If you are properly waiting for Him to come back as judge, you see, you will keep working for Him in the meantime. There are, of course, people in the church who have already passed judgment on themselves. They imagine they've done enough good work to prove their faithfulness to the Lord. They can now sit back and relax. This is one of the great dangers of passing judgment on yourself. In self-vindication and in your pride, you can fall into that presumptuous passivity where you say, I've done enough. No good. But friends, listen. There's another danger in passing judgment upon ourselves. It's called self-condemnation. If you engage in that necessary work of self-examination, not only in the light of God's law, but I mean also in the light of the gospel of Christ crucified, you most definitely will find sin in your life, all over the place. Selfish ambition in your heart. Failure in your service to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in your serving others. Your conscience may not at all be clear. And in that case, if you imagine that you are capable of passing final judgment on yourself, you just might conclude from all your feeble service that you are a false servant after all. So self-vindication is a real danger, but friends, you see the other extreme. You think you're in a place to pass final judgment on yourself, it can very easily lead to self-condemnation. Brothers and sisters, other people do not have the ability to render ultimate judgment against you. You do not have the ability to render final judgment against yourself. Praise God. And self-examination hurts because it turns up all kinds of sin and failure in your Christian life. You are not to conclude from that hurt that there's a harbinger of hell settling upon you. That's not the right conclusion. That's an opportunity to repent, to confess your sins to God in sorrow and to receive forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, your judge, who also happens to be your Savior. In his sacrificial death, he took upon himself the full punishment you deserve for your sins. And because of his resurrection from the dead, Jesus lives to give you healing, renewal by the power of the Holy Spirit. Receive the gospel today and receive that washing, that relief, that renewal even now. Beloved in the Lord, if self-examination is leading you to pass final judgment on yourself, and it's either going to be self-vindication or it's going to be self-condemnation, you have forgotten how fallible you are. You just don't know yourself. Please practice regular self-examination. It's right and it's absolutely necessary, okay? But do it before the face of Christ Jesus, the infallible judge. Because he can perfectly read your heart. Because he can reveal your sin like no one else. And because he is that great Redeemer who alone can rescue you from your sin and guilt and renew you by the Holy Spirit so that you will grow up into more faithful service for the praise and pleasure of your King, your Master, Jesus Christ. See, beloved, we must learn to say with Paul, it is the Lord who judges me. Not only because this is the truth, but also because it is safe. Safe to be judged by the one who loved us sinners so much that he willingly came to be judged for our sins under the most severe wrath of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.